Galatians, New Testament book, Galatians chapter 6. We're going to be reading verse 7 to 10. I want to thank you for coming and want to welcome our visitors today. We want you to know you're a very, very special guest here at Dover First Baptist. I titled the message, Never Tired of Doing Good. And a number of times during our study of the book of Revelation, which I think took us about a year and a half, just for those who don't know, we just finished it last Sunday. I wanted to teach on this subject, never tired of doing good. And you'll see why as we get into the message. There was a young Boy Scout who believed in that principle of doing his good deed for the day. In fact, he was sitting at breakfast with his father, and the Boy Scout said, "Dad, I've already done my good deed for the day." He said, "What? Before breakfast?" "Yep," said the youngster. "When I saw that Johnny's father was going to be late for that 7:30 bus, Dad, I turned our dog loose on him." That's not the kind of good deed that we're talking about. All right. Let's take our Bible and follow along as I read chapter 6, verse 7 to 10. "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have, therefore, opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Let's pray. Father, I just pray the Holy Spirit be our teacher. Hide me behind the cross. You know that this sermon's been percolating in my heart for quite some time because I see the danger of believers, even those among us who just sort of quit doing what we know we're called to do because we realize we're in the Laodicea era of the church and we know you're coming soon. May this lesson and this message teach us that we ought to never tire, we ought to never quit doing the good you've called us to do. Help us, I pray, in this. Help us to apply the Word of God to the situations of life that we encounter. And we praise you that the Holy Spirit is our teacher in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin with an illustration that will illuminate this passage. Many years ago, my wife and I bought a beautiful grapevine. This is when I was assistant pastor at Faith Baptist in Cherry Hill. She purchased this from the Burpees catalog. Anybody do that? Get the Burpees catalog. And I wanted to, you know, do right by her. She spent her hard-earned money on this bush. So I planted it in the rear of our yard, which when it rained was more like a swamp. So I thought, well, if I put it there, it's obviously going to get plenty of water. And so I planted it with the hope that we would get lots and lots of grapes. Well, I worked on that vine, I would say, year in and year out. It got so big, I had to build a grape arbor for it. However, we harvested very little fruit. I don't even think my wife was able to make one jar of preserves from what little bit that we got. What happened is I just got weary of nurturing that ungrateful vine. I was about to curse it like Jesus digged the fig tree because I was tired of caring for that unrewarding Burpees bush. However, wasn't long after I had stopped doing the good by the grapevine when I noticed it was producing beautiful clusters of grapes. I thought, well, a miracle happened here. But I found out it wasn't to my credit at all. My father was coming by while I was at work, and he was pruning the grapevine and making that plant healthier. Never told me about it, but it's like, all of a sudden we got all these clusters. Now, don't give him too much credit. He took a lot of those clusters to make wine, and my wife wanted them to make preserves. But the principle is, I became weary in doing what was good for the grapevine, and it suffered. This true example illustrates what the Apostle Paul is talking about to the saints at the Church of Galatia, where he says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now, I'm going to exposit that verse in a little bit. Well, let me introduce to you the passage and why I feel God had called me all during Revelation to preach this message. And it's a good time because we have the 1 week open before Mother's Day. And thereafter, Lord willing, we'll start a new series. You know, God calls us to continue to do the good. And this passage reminds us, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good. My fear is that too many Christians have surrendered in doing the good, in doing what is right, and what their calling is, as per their God-given gift. We are students of the Word of God, and we've come to understand that we are, as most Bible scholars believe, living in the last era of the church, the Laodicea era. And you remember that era when we were teaching it from the book of Revelation. It is the lukewarm church, or neither hot or neither cold, and it disgusts God to the point where he says, I want to spew you out of my mouth. And I hate to say it, but that's where we are. I'm not talking about, you know, our church in particular. I'm talking about the church at large. Although it does apply to our church. Because even here amongst the dear saints, I've heard people say, oh, well, Pastor, we're living in the last days. As if that's an excuse not to do the good. We are called by our Savior to occupy till he comes. This is the outpost God has given us as believers. It is his outpost. It is his church. And he wants it protected. And he wants us to do what we're called to do, that we, as believers, can protect our church, can protect our families, protect our community. But my fear is too many Christians have surrendered. They say, well, we know we're in the end times. Pastor, you taught that anti-Semitism would be a sign of the end times. We're already there. Oh, you know, Jerusalem, the Bible says that the last days will be a cup of trembling to the world. This is absolutely true. But show me the verse. I want you to show me the verse in the Bible where it says we quit. In fact, I think I mentioned a few times during the book of Revelation, that's what happened to the church of Thessalonica. Because the return of the Lord is imminent. And they thought, well, he's coming right back. Well, 1,000 years, remember, it says one day the Lord, and, you know, one day is 1,000 years. It's been 2,000 years. I do believe he's coming on the third day. We are approaching the third day. Very, very, very soon. Our calendar's off about 5 years because of the switchover. And that means we're about 4 to 5 years closer. And the Lord is not going to break his promise. Every prophetic utterance of the Old Testament about Jesus Christ has come true. And I'll guarantee you every utterance of the Bible prophecy will come to pass. We're seeing it. We are living in momentous times. 1948, the nation Israel, which was scattered all over the world, raised their flag of independence and have fought hard to stay an autonomous, free nation. And we also know that in the latter days, they will be so persecuted that they will have to run to the rocks of Petra that a remnant might be saved. And if it weren't for, I believe it's a nation, the Bible says that they are taken to the rocks of Petra on two wings of a great eagle. I pray that's us. I do. I would hate to think that the United States of America will not stand up for God's people. We're not really seeing a whole lot of it right now. The church has failed in many ways to do the good. And our society is falling apart because there is not the light in the darkness nor the salt to savor the earth. I'm going to let Jesus do the teaching here. Go to Matthew chapter 5 with me. Keep your finger in Galatians, but go to Matthew chapter 5. And we'll pick it up where Jesus is speaking in verse 13. This will be very familiar to those who are students of the Word of God. And I bring it up to authenticate and substantiate the truths that I'm teaching today. He teaches about salt and light. And Jesus says, ye, speaking of believers, ye, or you, are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for what? Nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. And we are to be the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your what? Good works. And glorify your Father which is in heaven. The church is failing. In fact, the church is being tethered to an ungodly world. You walk into some churches and it's no different than being somewhere in a community. They truly don't believe in God. It's sad. And I will tell you, and I hate to say it, but it won't be long before Christians will be persecuted. I'll say one thing that I admired. In New York City, you didn't hear much about this on the news. During these demonstrations, 4,000 Jews and Christians got together and they protested for Israel. You didn't hear much about it. I heard the fellow, a born-again Christian who led this, and they're going to do it in California too. He said, our crowd was so large, we drowned it out then. They couldn't even be heard over us. That's what God intends us to do, to keep on fighting the fight, keep on doing the good. Let us not be weary in doing it. We're to be the light and the salt. We cannot become complacent at a time when our country and Israel needs the church to do good more than ever before. And if we fail to do the good, if we fail to serve, if we fail to follow the mandates of the Word of God and of His and the purpose of His church, we will reap what we sow. If we sow seeds of apathy, guess what we're going to reap? Seeds of apathy. We must persist in the spiritual good. Paul says as he writes to the church at Galatia, let us not be weary. But he begins with a principle. The principle has application beyond the giving and supporting teachers, pastors, and ministers. And that is really what the text begins with. Let him, verse 6, if we go back there, that is taught in the word, communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. And this church does not have to be ashamed about that. I don't want to focus on that. That is the context of the passage, and I want to be faithful to that. But the idea here is the principle of sowing and reaping. It has a general application, doesn't it, to the situation of life. What we get out of life is often what we put into it. You know, when Paul wrote this, primarily was to an agrarian society. So they understood about sowing and reaping. If a farmer was reaping his seeds, and he did it with meager fare, well, he really couldn't expect much to come up. In fact, we have some farmers here among us, and they know you have to do actually more than you would, you know, probably think would be enough. You have to maybe double that. And when the farmer sows his seeds, if he sows wheat, he knows if he sows wheat, he's going to reap what? Wheat. And so we're given the instructions to be careful of what we sow. If we show apathy and an attitude, we don't care. No, Christ is coming. I'm saved. I'm part of the church. I'm going to go to heaven. But what are we going to leave? Our communities and our country a wreck and a mess. Believe me, during the tribulation, you studied it with me. It'll be a wreck and a mess, but there will be revival. Amen. The Apostle Paul is not endorsing in this passage some sort of spiritual karma that warrants we will get good when we do good or bad when we do bad. Some people interpret it that way. Paul relates the principle of sowing and reaping to the way we handle our resources given to us by our Heavenly Father. And we must persist in the spiritual things. What do I mean by that? Well, we live in a day and age again where the church has become anemic because good, born-again, Bible-believing Christians don't think church is important anymore. I mean, look at our church. These seats used to be full. We would run on average around 78 to 86 out of 135 people. And we're finding it hard to break 43. That's half of what we were running before COVID. We've allowed fear, apathy, and just giving up in doing what is right. We're to persist in doing the spiritual things, sharing and caring for our community, our country, God's people, caring and sharing for one another, caring enough to continue to study the Word of God, to pray together, to have fellowship with one another, and winning the loss, which is probably the biggest malefactor of all. We've given up. I wonder why our pews aren't full of people. Because we're telling the world we don't care. You know, this translates into not only apathy, but sinfulness, because there are Christians who have fallen into carnality. Because the more that you're in the world, the more you're going to become like the world. Jesus said, yeah, we have to be in the world, but not of the world. Amen? Do I get an amen? Do I get a witness here about this morning? We need to recognize that we still have a responsibility to do that which is right, to do that which is good. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. If we're not going to do good, we're going to produce a vacuum. And whenever we produce a vacuum in our culture or in our churches, something always will come in and fill it. And it isn't always good. There are unbelievers who are procrastinating about salvation. Maybe they wouldn't if we were more active in our witness. There are some that aren't ready to be restored, saying in effect, you know what, I'll wait. I've got time. Who really has time? How many times has God shown us that, you know, you could wake up one morning and go to work and not come home? I think 9/11 was a good example of that. You say, well, why would they do that? Because they like their backslidden state. Paul says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For what you are sowing now is going to reap you terrible consequences. If you keep sowing to the flesh, verse 8 says, you're going to reap what? Corruption. See that? For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. And this is one of the reasons why I advocate every Sunday morning, die to the flesh. I know we live in the fallen world. I know, you know, you can't even turn the TV on without having something that attacks your flesh. But we have to rise above it. We have to be disciplined. But I think after preaching the book of Revelation and talking to some folks, it's more like, well, the end's coming. What does it matter? The end's coming. Well, the end is coming. But it's not the end of the world. Tell them, you know, it's going to be a new world. And there's going to be that 7-year transition, the time where God is purging the earth and purging men's souls so he can bring about his millennial kingdom. Let me ask you, what are you sowing? That's a question between you and God. But what is happening to our culture, what is happening to our society is exactly what Paul says here. It's corruption. Because the church has failed to be light and to be salt. If you sow seeds of the flesh, you're going to reap the seeds of the flesh, which is corruption. A man reaps what he sows. In other words, you get what you give. If you sow wheat, you're going to get wheat. How many have ever sowed wheat and got tomato plants? No. So don't think for a moment if you're sowing seeds of discord in your church or in your family or in your community, it's not going to come back. Because what you sow, God says, don't be deceived. Because God's not mocked. And He will hold us accountable. So what are you sowing? Is it faith, love, hope, sacrificial giving of yourself, your time, your energy, resources, your finances? Are you light and salt to the earth? And we start in our community. What are you sowing? God expects His children, good people, saved people, His people, to sow good things. There's no doubt about that. The passage says that. We went to the lesson that Jesus gave in Matthew, and it's very clear. You know, if we spend our money and waste our time on that which is sinful and selfish, we're never going to be satisfied. Listen, you cannot completely satisfy a sinful nature. Because there's never enough. Amen? It's never enough. That's the downfall of the flesh. Why I keep telling you, feed the Spirit, feed the Spirit. I hate to keep going back to the illustration of the missionary and the pastor. You know, the story of the beautiful three dogs he had. And he was showing the missionary the dogs. And the missionary says to the pastor, oh, they're beautiful dogs. He goes, which one of the three are the strongest? He said, the one I feed the most. Which one are you feeding? You feeding the flesh? If you're just doing everything in the world, you're going to feed the flesh. If you're feeding the flesh, don't expect the joy of the Lord. Sin will take you further than you want to go. You've heard this before. It will keep you longer than you want to stay, and it will cost you more than you were willing to pay. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap life everlasting. And therefore, God's children are to persist in doing the good, as it says in verse 9. Let us not be weary in well-doing. I think that this is part and parcel of our culture's demise. We are weary. I want to go over the different aspects of how we get weary. And this is not to condemn or to judge you, but that we look at the facts of life, because we need to look at what is happening to us as a people so we can rise above it, that we can understand that it's the world, the flesh, and the devil that's constantly attacking us and keeping us from doing that which the Almighty God, our Father, wants us to do. Amen? When we become weary of good and doing the good and living good and proclaiming good, it affects our community. You've got to make a mental note of that. The God's word is true. And if we're not the light of the earth and the salt, then we're not doing our job. We're not affecting our community. You know, my son and I got into a really good discussion last Sunday. I had brought up to you, if you remember, about how Joseph Smith developed the Mormon faith on a heresy. But he made a good point. The Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses, at least they continue to do good in their communities. They protect their values. They protect their morals, and we see in most of their towns and communities, they have been disinfected from the evil that we're experiencing. Where are the Christians? What we saw And the media didn't want you to see 4,000 Christians and Jews standing up for what's right. When is the church going to do that? Now, I do believe in the independent, autonomous, Bible-believing church. But I think in the day and age that we live, we've become so fractured, we can't do anything to fix our communities. We got to get back to doing that. Because the Bible says, let us not be weary in well-doing. Whenever there is a void, as I said, something will fill it. There was a void in academia all across this country. And guess what filled it? Anti-Semitism, hatred of Jews. What's ironic and hypocritical is they want to call other people Nazis when really they're the children of Hitler. What else can you call them if you hate Jews and tell them to go back to Poland? Go back to your gas chambers. It's sad and it's sick. It was Edmund Burke who said, and I quote, "The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do what? Nothing." We are responsible to do that which is right. But we get tired. You know the word translated, weary, means from the Koine Greek, to lose heart. And I understand that. You know, I went through the book of Revelation, some very disheartening things going to happen. But we aren't to lose heart to the mission and the purpose of the church of Jesus Christ. It is human nature to lose the desire to continue because of difficult situations and unfilled expectations. You know, we have to admit that there are just things that weigh on us as a people that does hinder us. I was speaking with Connie DeBono, and many of you know she's not been well. And yet she continues to be faithful to reading her Bible, to doing what good she can. And in her heart and soul, it's not enough. And that's a good thing. But I tried to comfort her. It's not your fault that your body is breaking down. That's just part of life. And that does hinder us at times. But praise God for people like her who are saying, okay, I may not be able to do what I did before, but I can still pray for people. I can still pray for my family. I can still read the Bible. I can try to be an encouragement to other people. We're never to be weary of well-doing. Yes, our bodies are going to break down. We get sick. We have financial difficulties. But that doesn't give us an excuse to quit. That word weary means to lose heart. Have you lost heart? It is human nature to lose the desire to continue because we live in a difficult world. Do you know Jesus acknowledged that to us in the gospel? He said, "Beware of the cares of the world, lest they choke the seed of the gospel out of our lives." So we got to make a mental note of that. And we got to rise above it. This is especially true when the results that we want are not immediate apparent. I struggled when I first got saved. You know, I'd go with my friends to the mall, and we'd give out tracts, and I'd come home and tell my wife, "Nobody got saved." I was upset. I'd go to prayer meeting, raise my hand, and say, "Pastor, we went and we did this and we did that, and no one got saved." It wasn't until I matured in the Lord to realize that doesn't mean you quit. Because God has called some to break up the hardened ground, right? And some to sow the seeds. Some to water and some to reap the harvest. When I read that, I went, all right, I'm to do what God's called me to do and leave the rest to God. But we get tired. And I think back to that grapevine. I quit. I'm sick of it. I'm ready to curse it. And Dad came along and taught me a lesson to stay at it. And he pruned the dead wood. I was doing some of that, but I just got tired of it because I wasn't getting any fruit. In fact, it seems as if sometimes our work is unproductive, unappreciated, and unrewarded. But the Lord is in it. Go to Mark chapter 4 quickly with me. And again, Jesus is speaking. In Mark chapter 4 and verse 13, I want to read through this passage quickly and use this passage to authenticate and substantiate what we're reading and what we're teaching from the book of Galatians. Because the Bible always what? Proves the Bible. It is its own exposition. It is its own references. Okay? And Jesus will teach us here, verse 13, he says, unto them, know ye not this parable? He taught by parables. And how then will ye know all parables? He talks about the sower. The sower soweth the word. Are you sowing the word? That is a good thing, amen? To sow the word of God. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sowed. But when they heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. Yeah, there's going to be setbacks. Satan's going to be busy. Let us not be weary in well-doing. Let us not lose heart. Let us not give up. Yes, we're in a battle. We're in a warfare. And Jesus is saying, yeah, well, when you sow the seeds, guess what? Satan don't want people to get saved. Paul said it in other ways, unless they see the light of the glorious gospel and be saved. And Jesus goes on to say, and these are they, likewise, which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. But they have no root in themselves, and so endure, but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the world's sake, immediately they are offended. There it is. Get weary, and we quit. And verse 18, and these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word. And here's the verse I was sharing with you. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. And that's what happens to us as Christians. The cares of the world. You know, you have a job. It can be overwhelming at times, right? You come home, you barely make it, you know, dragging yourself in the door. You know, I remember when I was assistant pastor, I worked a 40-hour job. I came home to say to my wife, I don't know how I'm going to get a second wind to go down to the church. But when you rely on God, He'll give you more than a second wind. He'll give you a wind at your back. I'd get a shower and I'd just pray, Lord, help me. He'd give me the second wind. Some of us aren't looking for that second wind. We're just getting weary and losing heart. Keep on with the well-doing, because we are promised that He's not going to forsake us. Verse 20, and we'll go back to Galatians, and these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, and some 60, and some 100. There is the promise, if you go back to Galatians, it says, let us not be weary well-doing, for in due season, what shall we do? We shall what? Reap, if we faint not. We shall reap. That's a promise. Sometimes the reaping takes time. Doesn't happen overnight. Discouragement will cause us to quit before we have reached our goal. Some of you used to participate in Bible study, but you're either weary of it or you're weary of the demand of it. We ought to be coming together to pray. Without prayer, we're going nowhere. Maybe that's why the country's not going anywhere spiritually, because many, many churches have closed their doors on Wednesday night and Thursday night for midweek prayer meeting. In fact, I don't know how many times I've been admonished by other pastors. Oh, how could you do that to your people? How can we do that to our country? Prayer is a powerful tool. In fact, Paul says it is through the weapons of our warfare that pulls down Satan's strongholds. Looks like Satan's got a stronghold on our country right now. Church better get back people coming and praying together corporately. Say, oh, I pray at home. Well, you ought to. Amen? But there's power in corporate prayer. Read Acts chapter 6. I got to hurry. We need to continue to feed our spirit. There's nothing as tragic as Christians who've been Christians for a long time and they get deceived by the world and they faint, they quit. The cares of the world have stopped them from being faithful. You know, the word faint there is an interesting word. It comes from the Koine Greek, the root word luo. Luo means to loose. Actually, in this passage, it is the word ekluo, which means to be loosened or to relax in a way that a thing becomes weakened. It was used of a bowstring that had lost its tension. Some of you guys are women hunt with the bow now and then. And what happens when the bowstring gets loose? Ekluo, it becomes weakened. It was often used of becoming physically weakened through hunger or exhaustion. And Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, speaks to the church that let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we do not faint. We do not become disheartened. The promise, too, is we shall reap. It is God's promise. And God never lacks in fulfilling a promise. On this basis, the Apostle Paul charges us to take the opportunity to do good. Verse 10, and we'll close. As we have therefore opportunity, and believe me, there are many opportunities, we just let the opportunities go. Let us do what? Good. Unto all. The word men, anthropos, is not in the original text. Anthropos meaning humanity. You'll notice in your Bible it's in italics. We're to do good to all. But then the Bible clarifies something. Especially unto them who are of the household of what? Faith. Yeah. You know, first and foremost, we all be looking out for each other. Because we're the body of Christ. Now we're to do good to all. We ought to do that. And I pray that God will lay that on your heart. And that includes even if you're in business and you have believers working for you, you ought to take care of them because they're the light and the salt of your business. We have to close. I want you to know this as I close. I know it's hard. The world that we're living in right now is exalting evil as good. And good as evil. But we don't quit because of that. And there is a promise given to us by our Father in Hebrews. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work, your labor of love, which you have shown towards his name and that you have ministered to his saints. And do minister. Just keep on doing the good. I close quickly with this illustration. True story. Long time ago, a man by the name of John Wycliffe worked hard at giving us the Word of God in the English language. Now, the Bible wasn't given to us in English, but John Wycliffe felt it was important that the layperson have the Word of God. I'm glad that he did. He wanted a Bible that anyone could read. Not just the priests, because the priests were lording it over the people, saying, oh, you can understand the Word of God. Of course not. It's written in Latin back then. And actually, it was two times removed, because it was translated from the Greek into the Latin. But John Wycliffe worked hard. His enemies made no secret of the fact that they sought to kill him. They hated him. But Wycliffe finished his work while he was in hiding. I wish I had time to tell you the whole story, where he hid, how he did that. But when it was finished, folks, I want you to know, there were no printing presses when John Wycliffe finished his translation of the English Bible. And so every copy had to be made by hand. It was a slow and a very expensive process. He labored at that for 2 years before he died. But the Word of God got out there to the English-speaking people, amen? He continued to do the good, even in light of the adversity. He did not become weary in the well-doing. And they hated him. Certain denominations, they hated him so bad. Years later, he was so hated that they dug up his bones, they burnt them, and they scattered the ashes in the Thames River. That's how much I hated them. Because you and I have been liberated by giving the Word of God. Amen. We've been liberated. Today we are the reapers of John Wycliffe's harvest. We have the Bible in our hands because he did not quit in the face of opposition and discouragement. He stayed at the task. And that's what we all need to do. Let's have every head bowed, eyes closed. Father, oh, how we need this message today. We've become anemic as a church. And there's evil out there. And there's no good to shed the light as there used to be. There needs to be. May there be a revival of it again. May we be ashamed of what the Jehovah Witnesses and the Mormons are doing, and they don't even have the truth. But they're disaffecting their communities. Oh God, raise us up to be bold and courageous. And Lord, if there's one among us here today who's not saved, may they understand by the ministry of your Spirit that you love them with an undying love, that Christ died on the cross in their place to give them a new life, eternal life. May they just recognize the sin in their life. Say, oh God, I'm a sinner. I know sin separates me from you. God, I repent. I hate my sin and I hate what it's done to me and what it did to Jesus. So I repent and I ask you to forgive me and I ask Jesus to be my Savior. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Save that person nearest hell. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our songbook. Let's go to just one stanza because we have communion here today. He's a shelter in the time of storm. Maybe there's a storm in your life, but he'll be there for you.